Saddle up your horses.
Welcome to Red Sky Radio with Rob Walter. This is the program that proclaims liberty to the captives of our beloved nation, where truth trumps political correctness, where the uncompromised word of God exposes the works of darkness and sets free those held hostage behind the iron curtain of a shamelessly biased media. For God has called us to stand for truth, and having done all to stand, we will stand. It's time to fight the good fight of faith to preserve our country, our families, fortunes, and sacred honor, to protect our property, our schools, and yes, maybe even salvage some of our churches. America, we have a trail to blaze. It's time to saddle up. It's time to ride. Now, here is your host of Red Sky Radio, Rob Walter.
Well, hello, America, and welcome, world, to Red Sky Radio and the Red Sky Radio Ranch, where we ride hard, hard for the brand of Jesus Christ. God bless you today. A lot to cover, but from a little different perspective today. The last week has had so much news that sort of is conflicting. It's been difficult to vet. Some of what's happened this last week, I just have to let it simmer to see what emerges so that I can address it from the position of the Word of God. And I think that this is a God thing, because there's something that I really want to cover from the previous week that is relevant and for everyone, which is probably 90% of our listeners that were not tuned into Red Sky Radio 3.5 years ago. I want to go through a summary of some things that we talked about, how it pertains to today, to the political situation, and where I see the application. First of all, though, I just want people to know that I made reference last week to Kanye. I'm not even sure how to pronounce his first name. I apologize for that. That he'd gotten saved and this was a big deal. Apparently Justin Bieber has. But then this follow-up week where Wes does a sermon in L.A. and there's over 1,000 people come forward to accept the Lord. This is just incredible. And I obviously I'm thrilled for those that got saved, but I'm also thrilled for Mr. West, because as wonderful as this is a kind of thing that requires when you're in the limelight like he is, and he has all of this secular pressure, worldly pressure, ungodly pressure. What kind of pressure comes from his wife, Kim Kardashian? I don't know. She seems to support her man, even though she doesn't agree with him. But nonetheless, she seems to be by his side, generally supportive, which means, you know, maybe she comes around. I don't know where she is spiritually. But as wonderful as this is, it's more important than just this one event, because West will get attacked like he never has been attacked. You know, Paul was a big deal when he was on the secular side. He gets saved, and guess what? The Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, they despise him more than they ever despised other Christians. See, Paul switched sides. Jesus obviously caused that switch. He was a tough sell. He was a lawyer, like me. Look what God had to do to save a lawyer. Took a Damascus Road experience to get to a lawyer. But having been on the wrong side, having been on the side familiar to the world, they lose one of their own. Then they become, then that individual becomes a target, unlike all the other targets. Paul was hated by the Jews more than the Jews and the others hated just the average, let's just say, run-of-the-mill, rank-and-file Christian. They change sides. It's sort of like whatever the homosexual movement feels about Christians and maybe their hatred and they think they're homophobic and blah, blah, blah. That hatred does not even come close to the hatred that they feel for somebody who is part of the homosexual community, gets saved, gets delivered, gets married to the opposite sex, has three or four kids in Christian school and homeschooling. I have read pieces from homosexual publications that make it clear there is no one that they hate more than somebody who has changed sides, in part because it shows that change can be made, and of course because change can be made, that means that what you weren't born that way, and if you weren't born that way, you're responsible for your decisions, you're accountable to God for your sin, and you become convicted for your sin, and that's what they're trying to get rid of by having homosexual marriage, blah, 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 is to unload the sin. Well, somebody changes, then that says, look, I used to be one of you, however, God has done something bigger than you. And when a person has the guts to walk away from those kind, not walking away from those friends, those former friends will separate themselves from Kanye West, and like they separated themselves from Paul. But then he becomes a number one target. Satan does not like to surrender prisoners. Satan does not like to turn over people. Satan does not like those that have been held hostage, the strong man whose goods are spoiled, and the Savior comes along with from intercession with people, rescues somebody from the strong man. Satan is not a good loser, folks. If he were a good loser, he would have given it up after Jesus beat him three times in the wilderness and then finished him off at the cross. It would be done. It would be over. But he's a bad loser. He doesn't like to give up territory he's had. And territory that he's had, people he has owned, he fights harder than ever to retrieve them than to change ones who have never been really on his side. He's less after somebody who got saved at 5 years old and today is 40 years old and pastoring a church somewhere. I mean, yeah, he's kind of after him, but not like somebody who was part of his crowd and then goes to the other side. Let me just kind of use another example. Let's suppose you take the two, I don't know if they're still the two biggest gangs in the LA area, the Crips and the Bloods. I don't know if that's really the case, but they were 20 years ago. So they hated each other. But who would they hate most? If there were a Crip that changed sides and went to be part of the Bloods, that person would be public enemy number one to the side that lost him. Now, let's bring this back to Mr. West and why you should be praying for him and praying earnestly for him and his ministry, because I love the fact that, you know, there were 1,000 got saved. I am thrilled that when Satan has got his heel on the neck of different people, amazingly, God rescues them, raises them up, and then he is under our heel. It says he will bruise our heel, right? But that we as a descendants, spiritual, if you will, descendants of Jesus, we are Christians, we are the Christ-like ones, then we bruise his head. And this is a blow to the head of Satan when people who have so radically served him and so visible to the world, so highly regarded, then get delivered, saved, and we got 1,000 people who get saved in this service the other day. But this is the deal. Now the enemy is going to come after him. I am thrilled that his salvation experience was so deep and so real, because I will tell you that when there is a lot of, let's say, counteractivity, a lot of hostility against one's ministry that is to follow, the more important it is that the salvation experience be deep, it's wide, it's real, it's so tangible, it's incredibly manifest. I mean, let me go back to Apostle Paul for a minute. I've got so much to talk about, but I got to go back to him. The Damascus Road experience was almost like out of a sci-fi movie. You know, there's the bright light and the voice from heaven, and the others are shaking around him. All that Paul had to endure thereafter, and the Lord told him he was going to suffer for his name's sake. it would not have been, in my opinion, I don't think it, his successive his ministry that followed, succeeding that event, would have been as intense and as successful and as determined and determined in his purpose if his salvation experience may have been less of a deal. In other words, it had to be so unbelievably out of this world that no matter what happened to Paul later on, he could always point back to that experience, and it was simply an undeniable, irrefutable, irresistible experience with the creator of the world, the mediator of a better covenant, Jesus Christ himself, that makes it so, it's just part of his DNA, it's in every cell of his body, his salvation experience, and that helps him weather that which was to follow. I'm not, and trust me, I am by no means putting down a quiet confession and submission to God at an altar that is not accompanied by all the bells and whistles and angels and goosebumps and all of the things that can go on in some unbelievable salvation experiences. But look at the Muslims that get saved and Jesus appearing in their bedroom in a vision. These things have to be so intense, so real, that when they face the incredible opposition from, guess what, changing sides, from serving, you know, the Muslim God to serving Jesus Christ, and what is going to follow is so intense because Satan is a sorry loser. Those salvation experiences just need to be infused into every cell and soul of one's being to be able to say at any point thereafter, I know in whom I have believed. I know who my Redeemer is. There is nothing that I can refute about while I got saved. There is nothing that was made up. It couldn't be more real. It couldn't be more tangible. And you hang on to that. Peter was badly persecuted later on. But do you think that the truth of the gospel, an affirmation of the gospel, was clear to him in a very ensuing way, if you will, kind of a very permanent way, an eternal way, by preaching just a few days after Pentecost, and 3,000 people get saved? I mean, Peter doesn't even have jumbotrons. There's no microphones. 3,000 get saved. So whatever happens to Peter in his life after that, you know, you go back and say, gosh, I remember the day of Pentecost. I remember the day that 3,000 people accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Do you think that would keep somebody going when there seems to be nothing else going? You better believe it. And then this is why I am thrilled. I mean, in addition to the salvation of 1,000 people, for Mr. West's ministry and what he is going to face, the turbulence that's going to come hereafter, I am thrilled that he has had a service already that he could look back and say, all right, I know the tabloids hate me. I've lost all my friends. I'm now getting sued for copyright infringement and these bogus lawsuits. But boy, oh boy, I remember that service where 1,000 people gave their heart to the Lord. You see, that reconfirms, stabilizes, and ensures the calling of the individual. When I got saved, I'm going to be brief about this, I had an outrageously ridiculous almost salvation experience. And what followed was a whole bunch of adversity, all sorts of adversity that maybe with a lesser experience, I might have questioned the legitimacy of my salvation. And sometime in the program, I just need to give my testimony. I don't think today's the day. Sometime I just need to do that from beginning to end. You'll know what I mean. But it sealed me. It was so real, it was so supernatural on multiple levels that the things that happened from within a short time thereafter for the next couple years, I could look back and say, you know what, it doesn't really ultimately matter what happens now because I know what happened back then. Rob Walter, Red Sky Radio, don't go away.
Well, hey, how are you? Welcome to Red Sky Radio. I am the tech guy and consider this a PSA. I want to quickly tell you how you can get all the episodes. You can go to darkskyradio.com. Once you get there, go towards the right. You'll see on the menu page a Red Sky Radio tab. Click on that tab, and voila, there you are. There's a media player. You can go through and listen to all the past episodes. You can go through and download all the past episodes. If you scroll down to the bottom of the page, what you'll find is a Google Play button. You can click on that and subscribe to this radio show via Google Play, or to the left, you can go to iTunes, and that button there will take you to a new page, the Podomatic page. You can subscribe right there and listen. You can scroll down on that page to the right and find the iTunes subscribe button. Thank you so much for listening to Red Sky Radio.
We're back. This is Rob Walter, Red Sky Radio. Now we just got to get Bob Seger saved, right? We got to pray for Bob Seger, and he can go out there singing that good old gospel roll or something. Change that song around. God bless him. I love the song, but I'd love to, even more to see him get saved. A couple of quick things I just want to slip in here. Tucson, if I'm not mistaken, here is the largest city. Well, I'm not mistaken about the substance of the story. It has rejected and refused sanctuary city status. It's voted it down, I think it's the largest city in Tucson, Arizona, my new home state, Arizona, that has rejected sanctuary city status. So God bless you, Tucson. It's a beginning of blessings. I got to share one other thing. Coming out of the great state of Kentucky, I love the state of Kentucky, the bluegrass state. It's a state that's been in transition. Yeah, I mean, people say, well, it's the old South. There's still whatever going on there. So, you know, the discrimination and this and that. Well, the Republican governor there that Trump supported, or the Republican governor candidate, did not win. However, there's a bigger story than that. And it comes down to a gentleman by the name of David Cameron, who I was not otherwise really familiar with. But David Cameron won the attorney general position. This is significant for several reasons. Just at the kind of superficial level, he's the first Republican attorney general in over 70 years in Kentucky. He is the first black to ever be elected as an attorney general in the state, Democrat or Republican. And guess what? Mr. Cameron is a Republican. This is a kind of thing that just gets me almost giddy when I see conservative blacks getting elected, running for office as Republicans. I've said this ad nauseum. The future of the Republican Party and this country really truly lies in the hands of God-fearing, spirit-filled, Bible-believing, Christian, Constitution-loving Christian blacks and Hispanics. It is. It's there. That's where it is. But I have to read to you a portion of Mr. Cameron's speech, and it's going to make the ultimate point that I really would like to make here, being that it does not come down to color. The Democrats make it about color. The Democrats are the most racist body of people on the planet because they use race to divide. Look, I'm not really particularly concerned about diversity. I'm concerned about unity. And you know what? When you have the unity of the spirit, then the diversity becomes a non-issue. It doesn't really matter what the people are, Hispanic, black, white, Asian. If they all love Jesus, then, you know, then diversity really isn't the issue. What we are plotting, which should be the unity of the spirit. Well, listen to what Mr. Cameron had to say. And it was in response to what was directed at President Trump, who campaigned for him. The Herald Ledger, which I think is the Louisville paper, if I'm not mistaken, stated that Cameron is a conservative who ran on his opposition to, get this, he ran on his opposition to illegal immigration, abortion, and his opposition to gun control. Now, you think Kentucky's a racist state or a lot of the whites are racist? Look, this guy couldn't get elected without a ton of whites voting for him. What are the white people looking for? They're looking for moral leadership, and they couldn't give a rip what color the person is. Now, listen to Cameron's statement here. It just blows me away. He said, addressing President Trump, he says, quote, "Mr. President, I hope you can tell that Kentucky is Trump country." Now, I got to stop there a second. The left, the media, and everybody is going to be out to destroy this articulate black man. They want him done and gone like they wanted Clarence Thomas done and gone. The last thing that the white leftists could ever tolerate is some articulate conservative, in this case, maybe even spirit-filled black or Hispanic, walking other blacks off from the Democrat plantation. They fear that like you can't believe. So they're going to come after this guy just like they're going to come after Kanye West. Because this is territory that Satan does not want to lose. The blacks have been captive to the Democrat Party for a long time. The biggest racists have been the Democrats. They were the slave owners. They were the ones that Democrats passed the Jim Crow laws. It was the Democrats that opposed the 1964 Civil Rights Bill. It was the Republicans that passed that bill. It would not have passed if it were not for a majority Republican support. So, what is it that the people of Kentucky are looking for? Well, they voted this man in, and this is what he said. "Mr. President, I hope you can tell that Kentucky is Trump country. We are proud to stand with you on pro-life issues in the Commonwealth. We are going to stand up for those who cannot speak for themselves." I got to stop here a second with that quote. This gives me goosebumps because it's right out of scripture. This is sort of how you can tell this man is a Christian, even though he's not saying it. And because it relates back to the passage that says to speak up for all those who are assigned to death. Speak up for them. Who are you speaking up? Those who can't speak for themselves. Those who have been assigned to death, we are commanded to speak up for those individuals. That's what Mr. Cameron is referencing here. It's just sort of, you've got to know the Lord to read between the lines, the clues that come from these speeches that tell you the heart of the person. He went on to say at this rally, "Mr. President, we are going to stand with you in protecting the Second Amendment rights of all Kentuckians. And, Mr. President, I make a personal commitment to you as the next Attorney General. We are going to make sure that Kentucky is never a sanctuary state. Thank you." End quote. This just gives me goosebumps. These individuals, when this happens, every single one of them is an answer to a multitude and longevity of prayers that I've been praying for 20 years. For this to happen, there are individuals who have been appointed for just such a time as this, like Esther. It is within their world that God is going to give this country favor through these kinds of individuals who rise up. They blow up all of the old political paradigms, all the old political power positions of people control. I can't even describe how excited I am. I mean, I'm already ready to support this guy for president after Trump is done. Well, you know, I don't know him well enough, but I'll tell you, if you as a black conservative come out in Kentucky and you are campaigning on anti-illegal immigration, support for the Second Amendment and anti-abortion, man alive, you got my vote. We don't have to spend a whole lot more time. And that resonated with the voters of Kentucky, be they white, black, in between, whatever. And that, to me, is also incredibly heartening. That the whatever, and folks, there is still racism. We know that. There are black racists, white racists, Asian. And there are. There always will be. They are a problem whoever they are. But the fact that there's a state that has been known for alleged racism, and it rises up and elects its first black who stands on what? Biblical positions, tells me this. It is not about race. It's about your heart, where you stand relative to God's word. And if you do that, and people are moved to be in line with God's word, that person is going to be elected, be it man or woman, black, Hispanic, white, Asian, former Buddhist. That person is going to be raised up. God's doing a work. He is in control. There's a sovereignty here. The Satan thinks he's got Hollywood in control, and then Kanye West gets saved, and Justin Bieber gets saved, and who knows who else might truly, genuinely get saved through those individuals. Satan is a loser. He just doesn't give up. He's a determined loser. Well, oh, man. The next item I've got here is sort of, man, it kind of feels like a downer. Maybe I don't even really want to cover it, but I'm going to. I keep pushing it aside because I have had people ask me, you know, what kind of organizations do you support outside your local church? What kind of criteria do you use? And I'm not so sure I'm the one really to answer this, certainly not in totality. But I'm going to give you a couple of pet peeves, and I'm also going to give you a tiny little tinge of my testimony, because some of us, this question comes up. Some of us have gotten saved out of certain things that have been a greater affliction for us than it is for others. And would it not stand to reason that if you are saved out of, let's just take somebody who's hooked on drugs. They're on meth, they're on coke, they're on heroin, what have you. And they get delivered. They go through Teen Challenge. They're now leading people to Jesus. Guess what? You would be surprised if some of their giving doesn't go back into the ministry of the area from which they got delivered. So some people will say, well, who do I give to? And my first response here is just, first part of the response is that, you know, let your heart dictate where you should give these offerings. But I'm going to guess if you have come out of an area of a particular grievous sin, an area of egregious disobedience to God, you will find yourself drawn to those ministries that are like-minded and have a focus on delivering other people that were in the same circumstances and situation that you were. For me, I have increasingly given to Jewish ministries. I was never a skinhead. I was never a Nazi. None of that stuff. But I found an anti-Semitism growing in me slowly in college. Not sure why necessarily. I mean, there was, you know, it seemed like it was all Jews that were ahead of me on the bell curve and grading. They got higher grades than I did. Maybe it was the Jewish girls who didn't want to go out with me. They weren't going to bring my blue eyes. So I don't know. But I started to develop that. It's an evil, wicked seed. And the day I got saved, I told my mother, who was not a Christian, that I had become a Christian, and what I told her was, I can't believe the love that I have developed in a snap of a finger for the Jewish people and the Jewish nation, and immediately began to pray for the territorial integrity of the nation, to protect Jerusalem, to protect its rulers, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and it says if you do that, you will prosper. I made sure early on that my children were just sealed and cemented against any sort of anti-Semitism that would come from any quarter. I passed that on to them. And so those are the kinds of things that I would just suggest that you tap your heart. But I also got to tell you, there's a couple of pet peeves. I'm going to make this really quick because I don't want to spend time on it. I have quit giving to ministries where the solicitation comes with money in the envelope, where you can see through the package. There's a dime, there's a quarter, there's a 50-cent piece. You know what I do? I will tell you what I do. I rip open the package, I take the change, I put it in my pocket, I throw it away. I don't have any problem with it. I do not like these teaser solicitations. I don't like the fact when a ministry sends out stuff to me, it comes with a stamped envelope. One, a physical stamp. So they've spent, I don't know, what's a stamp? 50 cents? I'm not even sure what it is. But it comes stamped. And so I wrote one ministry who I will not name. And I said to them in this letter, I have supported you, and by my way of thinking, rather generously, for almost 20 years, and I keep getting these solicitations, every one of them with a stamp on it. I give to you once a year. Please knock it off. Because if it's 50 cents a stamp and I get 12 of these things, that's $6 you've blown just trying to solicit a contribution. And, you know, give them to somebody. Let them white the thing out and use it. Don't waste it. But I finally wrote them. I cut my gift in half. And I said, here's why I'm cutting my gift in half. And if you don't stop it, next year it's over. I don't want to give you $200, $300, $400 and have my $200, $300, or $400 simply go for stamps that you're sending out to people, many of whom will throw the thing in the trash. And look, why would somebody give you $500, but they won't spring for a 50-cent stamp? Come on. And they wouldn't quit. They never listened to me. I cut them out. Last thing, if you know that there's a ministry that has sold your name to other ministries, I expanded my giving this last year to a particular ministry, which I will not name. And within 1 month after I gave to that particular ministry, I started getting solicitations from six others. The six won't get it, and the one that sold my name is not getting it. Over, out, done. Okay, I've meddled enough. Let's move along here. Now, I want to go back to June and July of 2016. Now, 95% of the people listening to this program did not hear the four-part series, four consecutive weeks, that I did dealing with the upcoming election and Mr. Trump and Hillary Clinton. Now, I'm going to go back and refresh people who have heard it, those who haven't. I'm going to show you what God showed me incrementally. He only showed me enough for 1 week, and when that week got done, he showed me for the next week, and it went on for 4 weeks. And I will just be patient with me, because this is going to come to a conclusion. But in that time period, I wasn't the only one. There were others, but God ministered personally to me the fact that Hillary Rodham Clinton was clearly a type of a Jezebel. We all know that. Most of us knew that. I think a lot of us knew that before. But I made that case in that first program of that series, how she was a Jezebel and how Bill Clinton was an Ahab, a feckless, sort of kind of gutless, spineless husband who does the bidding of his wife. You can check this out, 1 Kings 21. It says that there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. So you might flip this old adage around a bit that says behind every bad man, maybe there's a wicked wife. Right? We kind of flip that one around. I'm not saying that I've got a biblical basis for that, but I'm saying it was true in this case. Ahab was sort of a feckless, blow-with-the-wind kind of guy, but the evil he did, which was great and serious, was largely as a result of the influence of a wicked wife, Jezebel. Look at Hillary Clinton. Look at all the people that are dead from Arkansas to New York to Washington, D.C., because they've opposed the Clintons. What did Jezebel do when Ahab lamented the fact that his neighbor, Naboth, would not sell Ahab his little vineyard? Jezebel concocted a plan. She's like, you know, basically, I can't believe you, man. What are you? Do you have no cojones? Sort of what she's saying. Stand up and be a man. Look, I'll take care of it. You'll have that field. So she gets a couple of wicked guys, sons of Belial. The sons of the devil is what Scripture says that she got, to raise false accusations against Naboth. And the false accusations led to Naboth's execution. And then she goes to Ahab and says, look, here's your field. Get up. Be a guy. Get up. Go take what I just gave you, because I got there by killing a guy. Well, you know, that's what she does. That's Hillary Clinton. So we covered that in that first week. The second week, though, I was stumped by why God would have selected Donald Trump. You had Mike Huckabee, Christian man. You had Marco Rubio, Christian man. Ted Cruz, Christian man. And you had a, let's say, plethora of Christian men running against Hillary. And what the Lord showed me so clearly, and this was program number two, that while they are good Christian men, they are only Elijah's. They're only Elijah's. Now, Elijah was a great prophet. And I read an article the other day talking about how Elijah defeated Jezebel. Elijah did not defeat Jezebel. Elijah defeated the 450 prophets of Baal. Not Jezebel. He defeated the 450 prophets of Baal. And when she said, she would raise God in this statement, do to me and more also, Elisha, if by this time tomorrow you aren't dead as a doornail. And with that, Elijah, the one who defeated the 450 prophets of Baal, believing in God, headed for the hills. He got scared. He ran. He took off and hid himself from one woman. He was instrumental in the execution, godly execution of 450 prophets of the devil. But he ran from this woman. That is how much she scared him. And that was when the Lord showed me that as good as those all these other men were, and Ben Carson, that's the other one I was forgetting. And Ben Carson, all these guys who were good Christian men, they were like Elisha. Good, you've done great, you've got a good ministry, but you are no match for Queen Jezebel, i.e. Hillary Clinton. That is yet another step. So it goes on, the third week. I'm summarizing 4 hours of radio programming here into 10 minutes. But we're going to get to the point. That is that next week, God, why would it be Donald Trump? Is he the one that can defeat this Jezebel? And of course, then I went right to Scripture, which I always do when I'm stumped, and I pray about it. And God, take me to where I need to be to find the answer to this burning question in me about how does Jezebel get defeated? Well, Jezebel was defeated by a man by the name of Jehu. And Jehu was not known for his godliness. He was known for his ruthlessness. In fact, the defining characteristic of Jehu was that when people saw him driving his chariot, they would say, "That's Jehu, because he drives furiously." Jehu is a guy who basically was continuously filled with road rage. It sounded like he drove like a wild man, which is a reflection of his temperament. And there came a day, not when Elijah, but Elijah's successor, came to a young boy and said, "Go take this word to Jehu. Go there and tell Jehu that he's king. And kid, as soon as you tell Jehu he's king, get the heck out of there. Run. Flee from his presence." The kid comes. He asks to speak to Jehu privately. He does. The kid flees. Jehu comes out. All of his buddies say, "Hey, what'd the kid want?" So, "I don't know. He said he came here to anoint me king." Well, they all stood up. They blew their horns, whatever, and said, "Hey, long live the king," and all the stuff that accompanies that. And then Jehu sets off on a mission, and he kills Jezebel's son who is reigning. And he starts on this process of killing those who have turned the house of God into the house of Belial. Now, was he a godly man? No, he was not. Nothing. There's no sense that this man ever served God. He was just a ruthless guy who was harsh in all ways, shapes, and forms, and had no problem taking somebody off at the knees with a rusty knife. That was Jehu. And guess what? It was Jehu that killed Jezebel, had Jezebel killed, when nobody else could have stood up for her. Jehu rides into Jezreel. Jezebel knows that he's coming. She gets all dolled up, you know, got all painted up. She didn't, it wasn't like Ruby, go take your love to town. She stayed right there. She was already in town because she knows Jehu's coming. And what I surmise from scripture, I can't say this positively, is that she's got one way out of getting killed. She's got to try to seduce this guy. Jehu doesn't even say a word to her. He looks up and he says, he just says, "Who's for me?" And two eunuchs show up in a window, upstairs window, that apparently is down the hall from where Jezebel is upstairs. And he says to these guys, "Throw her down." Now, these guys were probably waiting for this for years. So they go down the hall, and it's Anii over. Out comes Jezebel out the window. She bounces off the wall on the way down. I'm not sure that they intentionally bounced her off the wall. Maybe the building was constructed in a way that you couldn't help but bounce somebody off the wall. Maybe one of them said on the way down, eight ball in the corner pocket. I don't know what they were saying. But she lands down there. She goes splat. Jehu and his men trample her with her horses. And then he says to the guys, "Hey, let's go eat." They go eat. They come back out. Have lunch after they trample this bag. And what's left? Well, the hands of her feet, her hands, her feet, and her skull, everything else has basically been eaten. And it was a prophetic fulfillment of a prophecy that the dogs would lick up her blood in Jezreel. Now, he goes on to have all of Ahab's sons killed and Ahab's grandsons. And then he sets up a trick to get all of the prophets of Baal into one temple and has all of them slaughtered. Do you know what this is called? This is called draining the swamp. And look at the kind of man that's required to drain the swamp. Look at the kind of man that was required to defeat a Jezebel. It takes somebody who is at least on the outside ruthless. Nothing short of a ruthless treatment of Jezebel was going to end Jezebel. Everybody else was gutless. Now, I do have to say, I got a couple of things here. I got to fit it in here quickly before the upcoming break. One of the most remarkable passages, and it's in 2 Kings, I've ever read was after Jehu slays everybody. I mean, there is blood practically on the pages of your Bible. There's so much blood shed by this guy who is getting rid of a evil queen and then begins to drain the swamp in Jerusalem, that God makes one of the most remarkable statements in all of Scripture. Yeah, I love John 3:16, but this one moves me in a different kind of way. It says that Jehu did all that was in God's heart to do. Hear that? God had every intention of slaying Jezebel, having Ahab be killed, the son killed, all of the prophets of Baal killed, all of the sons and grandsons of Ahab who were wicked. Jehu just fulfilled. God sovereignly used this furiously driving chariot man to accomplish his will. I will finish the story when we return.
Red Sky Radio with Rob Walter is a listener-supported program. Please know that 100% of your contribution goes to pay for airtime so that as many people as possible are able to hear that the Word of God has answers to every meaningful problem and issue in life. No one gets paid a salary at Red Sky Radio with Rob Walter, but in response to your support, we pledge to bring you the most timely and critical information you need to help make informed decisions in this age of media bias and a growing hostility to all things Christian. Your partnership makes you one of the watchmen on the wall with us, as described in the book of Ezekiel. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
We are back, and I want to just conclude this portion of this four program segment that I did 3.5 years ago. That there was not only did Jehu do all that was in God's heart to do, but there was something else that was answered, and I prayed, and this came out in the fourth program. I said, God, there's something missing here yet. It doesn't mean that the paradigm of the Old Testament here needs to be fulfilled to every single eensy-weensy detail in real life. But are there two eunuchs out there? Are there two individuals who have been politically castrated, if you will, by Jezebel, a.k.a. Hillary Rodham Clinton, that are going to come forth? They're going to throw the bag down, toss her out the window. And you know what they did? And I covered that in the program. I'm not going to go back other than the fact that one of them was the one who documented Hillary Clinton's lesbian liaisons and trysts, who never dared to come out until Donald Trump called her Crooked Hillary. Only then did he come out. Only then did he do something after Trump basically said, throw her down. And the other man was the guy who finally felt it was safe to come out because Trump is saying, throw her down. Throw down the crooked Hillary so we can trample her with our horses. Who came out and said, I'm the guy who's gone around and paid hush money through all these years for all of the scandals of the Clintons and the people that got killed. He was a hush money guy. He did not get any press any more than the guy who spoke of her lesbian encounters. And why? Because the press were just simply prostitutes for Hillary Clinton. That's all they were. They were whores for Hillary. And so you didn't hear about them, but they were out there and they did come out politically castrated. They emerged. Now, there's a part of this paradigm that concerns me. And then I got to move on and bring this whole thing from 2,000 years ago up to, more than that, 2,500 years ago, up to 3.5 years ago, up to 2 weeks ago. But I have to say this. Continue to pray for Mr. Trump and ask the Lord. Pray for that David Cameron, too, in Kentucky and Kanye West and all these others. But pray that the paradigm ends with where I'm leaving it right now. Because the next step and the final step of Jehu is that it wasn't ever clear what Jehu's relationship was to God. God simply moved, sovereignly turned this man's heart, like it says in Scripture. He turns the heart of the kings like he directs water in whatsoever direction he so desires. Jehu, in the end, went back to serving Baal. He went back to apparently becoming the man he was, or re-becoming the man he was, before he had this appointed task. I trust that Donald Trump in the years ahead here does not go back to his old positions of pro-abortion and supportive of queer this and queer that. And in other words, I pray that he doesn't go back to his pre-assignment days like Jehu did. He reverted to what he was, and that was the end of Jehu. He served God's purpose, and we're thankful for that. But just for Mr. Trump's person and his future, his eternal future, I pray that does not happen. So this brings us up now to 2 weeks ago. And Elijah, and this is why I bring it up, Elijah Cummings, who I'm not going to get into. I know about him, and there's been times where he's done some good things. A couple of times I've criticized him on the air. But in any case, needless to say, Barack Obama used that funeral to talk about himself. What is it? I think it was something like 47 times in 15 minutes Barack mentioned himself when he's supposed to be eulogizing Elijah Cummings. But then we get to Jezebel's speech, Hillary Clinton's speech, where she comes forward and uses a funeral like the left always does. The left will always use eulogies to advance political purposes. They've used every mass shooting. I mean, the bodies haven't even assumed room temperature before they turn a mass shooting into a political exercise and a political event. So Hillary made the statement that Elijah defeated Jezebel. And so this was a double entendre, speaking of Elijah in the Bible and speaking of Elijah Cummings. But the fact of the matter is, first of all, she's wrong on both accounts. Like I said, Elijah didn't defeat Jezebel. Elijah defeated the prophets of Jezebel. It took Jehu to defeat Jezebel herself. But then she goes on and makes, without any question, a clear innuendo that Donald Trump and Melania Trump are King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Now, isn't this just, and you know what, this doesn't surprise me, but the fact of the matter is, if you ever needed any confirmation that Hillary Clinton has a Jezebel spirit and is a modern day Jezebel, the very fact that she would accuse Melania Trump of being a Jezebel serves as its own standalone confirmation that she's Jezebel, because that's exactly what Jezebel would do, is to accuse somebody else of the very thing of which Jezebel herself is guilty. Shift the blame. And Hillary Clinton, you know, is still in some sort of personal therapy because she can't get over having lost. But I want to tell you that what I love about this whole story, and I spent more time on it than I planned to, is that we do serve a sovereign God. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have to pray. Faith without works is dead. We are to partner with God. We are to pray for our rulers. We would be active politically at some level, just like we'd be active in other things, because we want a better future for our posterity. We want at least a future where our children and our grandchildren will be able to worship God freely, and the name of Jesus Christ is exalted, because it says that sin is a reproach to a nation, but righteousness, for that the people rejoice. It's a blessing. So that's what we want. That's what we're praying for. This is why we pray for our leaders, that either they get changed or they get lost. 2 Thessalonians 3:2, write this down. You pray that you be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, and it would, of course, would include reference women. Pray that you be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, for not all have faith. So do we desire to be freed from the Hillary Clintons? Yes, we do. From the Adam Schiffs, I'm sorry. I think I'm projecting myself, Adam Stiff, wishing maybe he was gone. But the fact is, this is an ongoing task, folks. The world will always have challenges. Without these challenges that can get under our skin, how do we ever get purified? How do we ever actually develop fruit of the Spirit and patience and kindness when we, without coming to a conclusion that we can't do it in the flesh? It only can be done in the Spirit. And God is going to allow, for as long as this world exists until he returns, there's going to allow people to be on earth that are going to test the Christians, because it's part of the purification process. I love Gary Larson, big Gary Larson fan. I probably have 250 of his cartoons stashed away that I've pulled off his calendars. One I particularly love, it shows a man who is supposed to be God. It doesn't call him God, but that's the implication. It's an older man with long white hair, and he's holding the world in his hands. Right? He's got the whole world in his hands, that song. He's holding the world in his hands because he's creating it. But he pulls a jar off the shelf. And the jar that he pulls off the shelf is labeled Jerks. And the caption is, just to make life interesting. And it shows this man, presumably God, sprinkling jerks all around the world, just to make life interesting. Well, that's funny. It was funny. It's still funny. But it's not the whole story. They're there. It's a battle between good and bad, light and darkness. We are tested, tried, but we are also ultimately proven and purified by how we address, respond to the challenges of this world. So what do you need to do? You need to do the thing I've encouraged you to do every week we're on this program, and what David Cameron did in Kentucky. Having done all to stand, you stand. You stand for the gospel. You sit tall in the saddle because you ride for the band, the brand of Jesus Christ.